Good afternoon. Good to see you all this afternoon. Our passage for today is from Genesis 27 and Genesis 28, from the life of Jacob. So Genesis 27 and Genesis 28. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." A little later, "Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' And he answered, 'Because the Lord your God granted me success.' Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him." And then in chapter 28, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there at that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you, in your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" The word of the Lord. I was thinking this week about the preposition with. Such a small word, not a lot to it, but a lot comes with it. If you've had difficult times or loss in your family, having company, being with someone, makes it easier in some sense to get through, right? I was also thinking of, you see regularly elderly couples where one of the partners passes away, right? And it's almost predictable, like within a year or two, the other partner passes away, right? Because they've depended on each other for so long. Again, they're with each other. But also, just in good times, too. For my family, we would watch movies like most families. You know, we'd gather around the TV, some ice cream or popcorn or something. And, you know, you watch a good movie and it's great. But every now and then you watch a kind of a B, C movie. But what was really great was having our mom with us. And because she had a great sense of humor and a great laugh, or she has a great sense of humor and a great laugh. And she could take a B movie and make it into an A movie because of her laughter, right? Because we laugh with her. So that word with carries a lot of meaning. And in our story today, Jacob finds himself very much alone, mainly due to his own actions. But he finds out that, in fact, he's not alone. God reveals himself and tells him that he is with him. We meet Jacob, Abraham's grandson, in the womb of his mother, Rebekah. She is giving birth to twins, and the twins are already fighting in the womb, and she's exasperated by, obviously, the physical toll it's taking, and she asks God, "What is going on?" And God says in Genesis 25:20, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." And that's, in fact, what happens. Esau is born first, maybe like a minute before Jacob. But as he comes out of his mother, Jacob is literally holding on to the heel of Esau. And that's where he gets his name. Jacob either means he takes by the heel, very little, literal, or he cheats. One of the two. Good name to start with, I guess. And the two boys can't be much different. Esau is a wild man. He's got red hair, he's really hairy, and he spends his time out hunting. He goes on these long expeditions, and he is Isaac's favorite, in part because of the tasty treats he brings back home. Jacob, on the other hand, is not hairy. He's smooth as a dolphin, and he's a tent dweller. And so he becomes Rebekah's favorite. So it's kind of this interesting thing where Abraham, if you remember Abraham, he has his wife Sarah, but then he has other women that he's with. Jacob himself, he will have two wives, and he will have other women too, and children through those women. But Isaac and Rebekah, it's just them, right? They are the postcard for your good nuclear family. And yet there's still division, right? It's almost like it didn't matter, right? They still found a way to find trouble. And one day, as Esau comes in from a hunt, and he's not been successful, and so he's really hungry, he sees that Jacob has made a stew. And he comes up to his brother and asks for the stew, and he says, "I'm starving, give me a stew." And Jacob says, "Well, give me your birthright, and I will give you some stew." What is a birthright? So a birthright is, more often than not, goes to the firstborn son, along with the blessing, to the point where they're almost the same. But as we can see in our story, they're actually different. A birthright was the material possessions of the father. So the tents, the servants, the flocks, any wells that they had dug would go to the son. And so that's what Esau gives up for a bowl of soup. So much that in Genesis 25:34, we read, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." He didn't value it properly. He gave it up for a cheap meal. Now, that leads us into our passage today. In our passage today, Isaac is old and blind. And he asks Esau to go out again for food. Again, they both love food. And he says, "In return, when you come back, I will give you my blessing." So again, birthright, blessing, separate things. And so Esau goes out. Now, a blessing, what is a blessing? A blessing would be the hopes and the dreams of the father. And they can be sort of predictive, though not always. Sometimes they're more ironic, like he's a trustworthy guy and then he ends up being the exact opposite, that kind of. But the more important part of a blessing is that it passes on the covenant, passes on the blessing that God gave to Abraham, and Abraham gave to Isaac, and now Isaac is prepared to give it to Esau. And it's important because it's part of our salvation history. It's what leads us eventually to Christ himself. And a blessing is not, it's almost quantifiable. Like it's a thing, a possession. There's not endless amount of them. It's not like Oprah where it's like, everyone gets a blessing, look under your chair, that kind of thing. We can see this because after Jacob deceives his father, Esau returns and asks for a blessing. And he knows his brother has stolen it and he says, is there any blessing left for me? And Isaac says, no, there's none left. It's like a thing, something you can carry. It's like if your sister took all the cookies and you went to your mom and said, Mom, is there any cookies left? She says, no. Right? And so you maybe understand the anger of Esau. Now, Esau, as we know, is out. Right? He's hunting game for his father in hopes of getting his blessing. But Rebekah, the mother, has overheard this plan to get the blessing. And she concocts a plan to get the blessing for her son, Jacob. And so she clothes him, as you saw, in goat's fur and prepares a stew like something that Esau would make, right? She does all these things so that Jacob can fool Isaac. And so Jacob comes into the tent with Isaac, and Isaac is initially suspicious because he can do a lot, but he can't change a person's voice that much. But after a series of tests, Jacob passes all these other tests, and Isaac gives blessing to his second son. But in the middle of that test, that testing that Isaac gives, we get a little insight into Jacob's relationship with God. At one point, Isaac asks, well, how did you get the food so quickly? I just told you to go out, and now you're back, right? And Jacob says in Genesis 27:20, because the Lord your God granted me success. Now, what's going on there? Right? First off, he says the Lord, your God, right? Not my God, your God. And he's used the name of the Lord to trick his father. And I don't think it's unfair to say that Jacob uses the Lord's name in vain. Right? He uses God's name to trick his father, to pass off a lie, and to get this blessing. God is useful to Jacob, but not fear-inspiring. Right? There's no fear for Jacob. This is Jacob, too. This is the beginning of Israel. Later, Jacob will receive a second name, and that name is Israel. This is the beginning. He's the sort of the founder of that country. His 12 sons will be the 12 tribes of Israel. And it starts with this man who doesn't know God and uses God's name to trick his father. Now, of course, Esau, like we know, comes back and he finds out and he's determined to kill Jacob. And so Isaac and Rebekah send Jacob off to the east. And they want him to go to Rebekah's brother Laban in the east. But he has with him, he has no family, he has no home, no land. And we see that, you know, the night comes and his bed is a rock. He finds the best rock he can find, but he sleeps on a rock. And again, we get a little insight into Jacob's character, his belief in God, because he has a dream, right? A dream. Now, in Scripture, there are dreams and visions. And dreams, more often, come to those who do not yet or will not know the Lord. Visions come to those who believe. So if you think of Pharaoh in Egypt, he receives these dreams that Joseph interprets. Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel has dreams and Daniel interprets. John in Revelation has a vision of Jesus Christ. So again, a little insight into his beliefs. But his dream is of this great ladder that extends from earth to heaven, and the angels are ascending and descending. And it says that in our translation that we read that God is above it. There's a little dispute about that. Some people think it means that God is beside Jacob. And I personally think that's right, because God promises to be with Jacob. Right? So that would make sense. But imagine that you're Jacob, right? You've tricked your father. You're out on your own. You've got an angry brother who wants to kill you behind you. You've got an uncertain future ahead of you. You might be a little unsure that that blessing you stole is actually yours. Right? And yet, God assures him that the blessing is his. In Genesis 28:15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Now, Jacob wakes up, and while he certainly doesn't grow leaps and bounds, he does begin to fear the Lord. And he awakes, and he's filled with fear and awe that of what has just happened. And he takes that stone, that pillow he slept on, and he pours oil on it, and he sets it up as a marker. Now again, Jacob is on this journey. He's been basically kicked out of the family, or maybe took for protection. He's been sent out, and he's going to meet up with his uncle Laban. And then eventually, after spending time there, he will return to Israel. And when he returns, he's going to set up another stone. Right? Another stone. And so God is going to be with him on this great journey that he's on. Jacob finally encounters God face to face. And it starts to become his God, not your God. Or my God. If we are thinking then of our questions for our Old Testament series, we are thinking about what does this passage say about the God we love? And what does it say about the neighbor that we love based on the two great commandments? And then also, where is the gospel? Where's the gospel in our story? And today, the first and the last question are tied together. The God we love and the gospel are tied together. The God we love is a God who reveals himself. And the God we love is with us. Very simple terms, but rather profound once you think about it. He's a God who reveals himself and a God who is with us. So before Jacob encounters God, again, God is an idea. He's a heritage from his father, but he doesn't know this God, right? And he's willing to use God to get what he wants. But then he meets God. And in Genesis 28:16, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And it's a fitting summation of Jacob's life. And he thinks he's this actor, the lone actor in his life, but it turns out that God has been working the whole time, and he finally sees it. And his vision, that vision of the ladder ascending, with the ascending and descending angels, it's tied to a place, right? It's this rock. And it's to Jacob, it's a nowhere place. It's a stop on the way to another place where he doesn't know where he's going. It's a nowhere place. But then he finds out, no, this is This is actually the house of God, and it's named Bethel, which means house of God. If we jump forward to the Gospel of John, to the first chapter, Jesus is meeting and collecting his disciples. And he meets a man named Philip, and then Philip brings his friend, Nathanael. And before Nathanael even gets to know Jesus, Jesus sees him coming and says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Jesus is saying, "Wow, look at this guy. He's an amazing man. He's an honest, virtuous man." Nathanael is puzzled by this. See, Jesus doesn't know him, right? He said hello, basically. And then Jesus says, "Well, if you're surprised by that, hold on to your seats." And in John 1:51, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is the gate of heaven. Jesus is the house of God. He's the link between heaven and earth. Bethel was a place. Jesus is a person. And it's fitting, too. So Jacob, again, he's in this nowhere place, right? He doesn't think anything's happening. But it turns out, in fact, God is there. And if we think about Jesus' life from a human point of view, right, there's nothing about Jesus that inspires, he's not born from a kingly family in that sort of sense. He's not wealthy or anything like that. He's from the sticks. He's from Galilee. And he's just a carpenter's son, right? And then he gathers a few disciples, but not a whole lot. And then he's crucified, right? And those disciples all scatter. And yet, he is the revelation of God. And the centurion at the cross looks at this dying man on the cross between two bandits and says, "Truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God." Sometimes I think if we read scripture, we read the story of Jacob or Moses or maybe Isaiah, and we go, "Well, where's my encounter with God? Where's my Jacob's ladder?" And you already have it. In Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God and who he is. The poet Francis Thompson has a poem, it's called In No Strange Land. And Francis Thompson, he's kind of a strange character, wonderful poetry, but he never really made a lot of money or anything like that, and then at times he actually spent the night on a park bench in a place called Charing Cross in London. Charing Cross. And he wrote this poem, In No Strange Land, and he refers to our story today. I won't read the whole thing, but he says, "The angels keep their ancient places, turn but a stone and start a wing. 'Tis ye," that means you, "your estranged faces that miss the many splendored thing. But when so sad thou canst not sadder cry, and upon thy so sore loss shall traffic of Jacob's ladder pitched between heaven and Charing Cross." So he's sleeping on a park bench, right? And doesn't look like things are going well. But he sees in Jacob's story that there is no strange land, that God is everywhere, right? And that even this park bench can be a place where God reveals himself. The God we love is also a God who is with us, who is with you. Again, Jacob, he's wandering with God, right? Wandering by himself. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's about to encounter a man named Laban, his uncle, who is also a deceiver and will deceive him as well. And the fact that God is with him does not mean that everything goes rosy for him the rest of the way. But he does, as I said, he comes back to the land and he sets up that memorial stone because God is in fact with him the whole time. God is likewise with us. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus says before he ascends, "I am with you always to the end of the age." I'm with you always to the end of the age. So again, if Jacob is taking this journey, he sets up a stone, he goes on a journey, and then he returns and sets up another stone. We can think of the church in a similar way, right? We've got our start with Jesus, and we're sent out. But there's a day when Jesus will return, right? And just like Jacob, the church does not always look the best, right? Jacob has these very shabby credentials to be a patriarch, right? He's deceptive. He uses God's name in vain. He's not the greatest person to start a nation from. And if we think about the church's failures or the persecutions that the church goes through, the church doesn't always look like the best place for God to work. But the lesson is, of course, that God relates to us by grace. God is not shaken by a great sinner. He doesn't stand back from a great sinner. He can use anyone, and he can use the church as well. Likewise, God is with you, you personally. The question is, can you see the many splendored thing, as the poet said? Again, Jacob was in nowhere place, but then he sees, oh, this is the house of God. And if you think about your surroundings, maybe you came to Korea not quite knowing, like, why am I going to Korea? I don't know. You know, maybe you had burned bridges behind you. Or maybe you don't know what your future is also. But it turns out that God is with us, that there is no strange land. And that means Korea, that means your job, whether it's a good job or a job that you grudgingly get through. God is with you. God is there. We only need to look for him. Okay, so what then about the neighbor we love? There's a hymn that we've sung sometimes, Just As I Am. And it says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Right? So God meets us where we are. And we see that again today with Jacob, right? Jacob does not reform himself, and then God meets him. Jacob's on the run, and God meets him. When we consider the Bible characters, we have the benefit of seeing the beginning of their story and the end of their story. Right? So we can see them progress or stay the same or even digress in some cases. And so we can see, oh yeah, of course, Jacob's going to be all right. But we all have Jacobs in our own lives. Right? We have friends who, again, don't look like, okay, that's God can't work with that. Right? But we only see them, we're only with them for a sliver, a little moment in their life. Right? We don't get that big story that we get with Scripture. And I think Jacob's story reminds us to be humble. Humble in what we judge a person's worth to be. We can't just go, well, God can't use that person. God can use them. God can take that Jacob in our life and do great things. Likewise, you yourself might consider yourself a Jacob, right? Maybe you resonate with Jacob's life, right? Someone who grew up with a heritage of faith, just like Jacob did, but you don't actually know the God of your parents. And again, you might think, well, this is who I am. This moment right now, this is who I am forever. Again, God can use you. And God is gracious, and God can take anyone, even a deceiver like Jacob, and do mighty things. And so for the Jacobs in our lives, this should be a reminder to pray for them, to not give up on them, and also not to give up on ourselves, that God can take a life that in the moment doesn't seem like it's doing anything or going anywhere, and do great things. So a godly love is a God who reveals himself. And he reveals himself ultimately in Jesus Christ. If you're searching for that ladder to heaven, you've already found it. It's Jesus himself. And the God we love is with us, wherever you are. And we just need to keep our eyes open for that many splendored thing that our circumstances do not determine where God can work or not. God is there. God is working. We just need to see it. And then remember to pray for the Jacobs in our lives, that God would meet them, reveal himself to them, and change them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this afternoon. I thank you for your